Good morning. Today we will be in Matthew chapter 15 and in Mark chapter 7. I'm going to have you all stand as I read both passages. So beginning in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Now turn with me over to Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24 and ending in verse 30. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast that demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in the bed and the demon gone. The word of the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, where we're all thriving and striving for the same thing, at least I think so, that we're all looking to Jesus. Thank you for the Messiah. Thank you for the one who can take someone like me and place me behind a desk like this. It's amazing grace. Amazing grace. Well, this morning we have our eyes turned toward the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. And I want to read from the New Living Translation just to kind of give us a little flavor. It might sound a little bit different than the ESV or the King James, but bear with me as I read it in verse 21. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." But Jesus gave no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She's bothering us with all her begging." Then Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." But she came and worshiped him, pleading again, Lord, help me. Jesus responded, it isn't right to take the food from the children and throw it to the dogs. She replied, well, that's true, Lord. But even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table. Dear woman, Jesus said, your faith is great. Your request is granted. And her daughter was instantly healed. Father, this morning, we thank you for a God who is real, who meets us in our real situations, who is able to hear the cries, able to have compassion, because you're not made of wood or stone or any other man-made material, but you are God. And so this morning, Father, we pray that we will see the compassion of Christ being poured out. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Those who say that the Bible is not relevant to life has never read it, or at least even if they have read it, they have discounted the relevance that it has. You know, Scripture is very adept in presenting life as it truly is, especially hardship, especially where the rubber meets the road, especially in the pain that we all experience, even in the joys. Every aspect, every juncture of your life, Scripture is able to meet that and able to describe it and able to help you through whatever you may be facing. The Word of God gives to us incidents in real people's lives. What you heard read today is not a fable. It's not a fairy tale, but a real life ordeal. She may be unnamed, but that doesn't make her situation any less genuine. She's known to God. She's heard by God. And maybe you may not, maybe you feel that you're insignificant or that your problems are less than genuine to others. God knows. We're clued into this woman's dilemma because of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Our text today is not without a context. In Matthew 14, we see that Jesus had received news that his cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded by Herod. Now, upon hearing this news, he responded the same way that you and I would respond. We would look for a place where we could go by ourselves, process it, and be able to deal with the situation that someone that we loved, someone that we knew, had died tragically. And this is the context by which we see the episode in Christ's life, meeting the woman from Sidon. Jesus was looking for a place to grieve, to process the pain, but no solace was found due to the crowds that were surround him. They did not care that Jesus was grieving. They just cared about their needs. And even in his grief, we see the compassion of the sovereign. He fed them. He ministered to them. He met them. He's a man of sorrows. He's one that is able to minister even out of his own problem. In chapter 15, still on the heels of his grief, he has another go around with the Pharisees and the scribes over what constitutes true defilement of a person. And of course, last week, Pastor Jim did a fabulous, excellent job on that. And it's just amazing how when you see the interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes, how the irony is lost on them. They just don't see that they were more concerned about the letter of the law than they were about what was the concerns of the people. They could care less whether they were hurting. They were just concentrating on whether they were right or wrong. So this leads us to where we are this morning. Verse 21 of Matthew 15. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now the text says that he went away from there, and more than likely from them, from the crowd, from the Pharisees, from the scribes. He went to a place that would grant some sort of seclusion. Now keep in mind, he's dealing with the news of John. He fed the 5,000, went toe-to-toe again with the Pharisees and the scribes. But also keep in mind that the geography is not an accident. He had to unwind. He had to go to a place where they, meaning the scribes and the Pharisees and the righteous Jews, would not follow. And that is to the land of the Gentiles. They would not cross that line, lest they be defiled. Mark 7 tells us he wanted his whereabouts kept secret. And as you read this account, Matthew's account is fast moving, taking us from one scene to another in quick succession by using the word behold. Behold, it's a word used to deliberately draw our attention away to the next slide. A Canaanite woman comes crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." So now what? Well, the stage of the drama has been set to watch the interaction between Jesus and this Gentile woman. Our first scene is ripping our eyes from Jesus needing rest to a woman who needs respite from her dilemma. Behold, and then the scene is torn, your eyes are torn to the scene where the Gentile woman and Jesus and his disciples meet. Well, what better way to do this than recalling what Matthew heard? A woman crying out. Now, the English does not do the Greek much favor here. It doesn't do it justice. The Greek word is krazo. It's a word to mean a loud, annoying noise. It's a noise that drives you nuts. It's a noise that sometimes I hear at work when I show up, the constant crowing of the caw-caw of the crows. Doesn't it drive you nuts when they continue to just... Another said it probably sounded like a scream of a wounded animal. She's in pain. She's been wounded. She needs help. This lady is wounded. Her daughter is demon-possessed. The New Living Translation says the little girl was tormented severely by the demon. And listen to her cry, "Have mercy on me, Lord." She was interceding for her child. The daughter's pain was her pain. She shared it. And so she takes the role of an intercessor and says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." We do that for our kids, don't we? Their pain becomes our pain. And we begin to intercede. But look at her approach to Jesus. "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." Matthew is asserting the melody line of his gospel. Jesus is the ruling Savior King. And this title is the turning point of his genealogy and is found in numerous other places in his writing. But don't miss the subtle contrast here in the larger context. This Gentile woman displayed more respect for Jesus than the Pharisees and the scribes. This lady approaches Jesus with the dignity and respect and honor that was due him. The mouth speaks. Out of her heart came humility. Out of her heart came honor. Out of her heart came anything, all things opposite than what the Pharisees and the scribes were calling him. No respect. But it takes this Gentile woman to come and give the humility that his own would not give him. Matthew meets us with an unexpected twist in the next scene in verse 23. Silence and dismissal. If you were there, if you were her, would you anticipate this? And Jesus answered her not a word. She had just poured her heart out, crying. And not a word. Silence. Whoa. Can you envision the look on her face at this moment? Jesus is quiet. But not his disciples. True to form. Right down their alley. Here they come. True to form. They're not. They're bothered by this woman. They're irked at the silence of Jesus and the undaunted nature of this mother on the behalf of her child. The ESV says the disciples begged Jesus to do something. Well, I can see them now, can't you? They're buzzing around Jesus and they've got their hands raised up in the air and they're going to him and they're saying, Jesus, what are you going to do? Come on, you got to do something. She's driving us nuts. They don't even consider her pain. They're just wrapped up in their own little world that she's bugging me. She's being a pain. She's a pest. And she won't shut up to boot. Now, this isn't the first time nor the last time the disciples do this. In Matthew 14, they urge Jesus to send the crowds away. The day's getting late, you know, Jesus. You better get them moving on. And what did Jesus say? Sit down. Have them sit down. I'll feed them. With what? I mean, they were just totally clueless. And then in Matthew 19, when we get there, they shoo the kids away from Jesus. Hey, get away. Get these snotty kids away from us. Don't you know we're doing evangelism here? Don't you know we're doing ministry here? We don't have time for these little people. And Jesus says, bring them unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Two different mindsets altogether. Now, commentators are split as to the motive of the disciples. Did they want to help her, or did they want Jesus to tell her to leave? And if you can read as many commentaries, you get as many as a lot of opinions. Matthew Henry is probably closest to the truth. Though they may have wished this woman would get the help she wanted, they were probably more concerned about their own ease. Are we like that? We want to help as long as it doesn't make us uncomfortable, as long as it doesn't put us it is, as long as it doesn't put us out, as long as we don't have to go that extra mile, that extra mile thing that Jesus talks about. The disciples, they were all in it, but they just didn't seem to be able to handle the aspect of the ministry that Jesus could, with the compassion, with the mercy, with the time, with being able to, no matter what was going around him, he still could make the time for the people. They were probably more concerned about their own ease than hers, but in the process of their whining and wanting a quick solution, they missed the clear display. And we can miss it too if we don't pay attention. They were completely dismissive. They completely missed the faith of this Canaanite woman. She was showing faith unto Jesus. She believed who Jesus was. Lord, Son of David. You didn't hear that coming from the Jews, except for when he entered in to the Jerusalem, Hosanna. But for the most part, they called him names that we probably wouldn't repeat in polite company. But they missed the clear display of faith this woman from Tyre had. We saw another incident of that, didn't we, with the centurion, where he was just aghast. He was overtaken. He was overwhelmed over the fact that Jesus would give him the time of day. And he was a Roman centurion showing more honor and faith than the scribes and the Pharisees. And then scene three jolts us back to the situation at hand. In Matthew 15:24, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, with these words, the crafting of a persistent faith by the master began. She didn't realize it, of course. But Jesus was beginning to craft, beginning to teach what real faith, persistent faith, was made of. Christ still isn't doing anything about the child's plight. Instead, he only puts roadblocks. First, silence, and then he utters his mission statement. Now, keep in mind that Jesus is under no obligation to heal this little girl, but in the woman's mind, it didn't dash her hope that he would, did it? Jesus knows what he's doing. I mean, not the way that we would do it, but it's the way that Jesus did it. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing when he doesn't answer her a word. He knows what he's doing when he puts his roadblock and says, "You know what? I only came for the house of Israel. I didn't come for you guys." Totally opposite. After all, we're entitled. There's no coincidence that he's inside on. He's testing the resolve of this woman's faith. And the dialogue between Jesus and this woman is quite remarkable. In the first scene, she comes to Jesus in faith of who he is, Son of David. Now, this is the very definition of faith, isn't it? Those who come to the Lord must first believe that he is. That's what faith is. You have to believe that God is. It's so simple, but not simplistic. It's a reality that if you're going to come to the Lord, you have to believe that he is who he says he is. And this is what this woman, this Gentile woman, the least of the last, comes to him and says, "Son of David, Lord, help me." We have to believe who he is. She doesn't come demanding, but in humility. And when met with the first reply of Jesus, she continues her plea, not with arrogance, but with worship. She kneels before him in submission. The text tells us that she came near him and knelt and said, "Lord, help me." You can hear the pain in her voice. "Lord, help me. Help me. I can't do it myself. Help me." Now, you would think that Jesus, this would melt the heart of Jesus, but wait, listen closely to the response. And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Wait, what? What? That's not the answer anybody was expecting. None. "What did you say?" "What?" "I said, I can't take the children's bread and toss it to dogs." Now, if you ever want to see commentators' hair on fire, just read the commentaries about this. I mean, they're all over themselves. They just don't know what to do with this. The explanations have ranged from Jesus being a racist, and that this whole episode was to correct Jesus' racism, or just toning down the possibility of calling this woman a dog. But they all missed the point. That's not anywhere near the point. Jesus was reiterating what he said in verse 24. He just restated his mission in a different way. He was not calling this woman a dog. He was just saying, "Look, my mission, my purpose, my aim is for the children of Israel." That's it. He just restated it. Now, we'll miss the whole climax of this scene if we think wrongly of Christ. Listen to the mother's reply. She said, "Yes, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." What a reply. I mean, think about it. I'd be tempted to turn around and go home. But what she meant is, "Whatever you give me, Lord, be it a little, it will be sufficient for me and my daughter. Whatever you give me, Lord, how big or how little, it will be enough. It'll be enough." We get so caught up in formulaic faith that A plus B equals C. That if we do this, we do that, then Jesus is obligated to do what we want him to do. Life isn't like that, at least the life I live. It rarely goes A plus B equals C. It's usually some other algebraic answer. I have the hardest time finding what X means at times. Our present age doesn't allow for the Lord to do things his way. We want him to do it our way. We want him to do it the way that we got it figured out. We read this passage and we already know what we're going to do and what Jesus ought to do. And if he doesn't do it our way, then it must be the wrong way. But it isn't. The rush to soften what Jesus said to the woman is to take away his right of sovereignty. When we think that Jesus has to answer our prayers the way that we dictate it to him, we are limiting his sovereignty. And we are missing out on his providence. And we are not seeing his mercy in how he does it for us. We do the same thing with the narrative of Abraham being asked to sacrifice Isaac. Well, he didn't really ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Yes, he did. You can't rewrite the Hebrew. It's Abraham, go to a place where I tell you and offer up Isaac, your only son. Well, he couldn't have meant that. I mean, Isaac is the golden boy. He's going to be the child of promise. Go and offer Isaac. And what do? We try to be God's PR man. Try to change it, but no. Why? We mistrust God to do the right thing. We mistrust God to do the right thing when we begin to interrupt what he's doing. He is crafting a faith that at the end we see that Jesus pronounced, "Great is your faith, woman." Faith, great faith, comes through perseverance. It comes through having to go over roadblocks. It comes by not having it always easy. This Canaanite woman got it right. Those who seek him diligently will be rewarded. And of course, the curtain closes, doesn't it? The curtain closes on this drama was what everyone was rooting for. Her daughter being healed. Yay! And this is what happens. But it didn't happen the way that we thought it would happen, or that the way that we think that it should happen. Let God work in your life. Let him put those obstacles in your way. Let him take you through the gauntlet. Let yourself trust him to do the right thing. He's not against us. He's for us. Well, I've been patient. Let's wrap this up. Three things I want to leave with us today. First, we all need this passage. We need to immerse ourselves into this narrative to see this woman is not unlike you and me. She's a real person. She breathed, she lived, she suffered. She's you and me. We need this passage. Second, like her, we need not to see verse 23 at the end of the line. And verse 23, to remind you, is that Jesus answered her not a word. She didn't stop there. She didn't see it as the end of the line. And even though she was met with silence, she persisted because she did not hear Jesus say no. Jesus, all through this passage, didn't utter the word no. He didn't say that he wasn't going to heal her. He said, I'm going to heal her the way that I want to heal her. And there's a big difference. Hallelujah. And lastly, in the words of Chuck Swindoll, if we're going to let God be God, then we must let him take us through whatever process he chooses. If we're going to let God be God, then we must let him take us through whatever process he chooses. Let's pray. Father, thank you for displaying for us persevering faith and your faithfulness to meet us in the midst of our struggles and even our nightmares as we look to you to be our all in all. Thank you for being our good shepherd. Thank you for being our faithful God. Thank you for working all things out for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.